So, to our online family, we've got to tell you, you couldn't see what was happening during communion, right before communion. But we didn't mean to plan a pop quiz before communion. You didn't get to see, but what happened was the liturgy for communion wasn't on the screen today. And a number of us looked through. I guess you just get used to it. So Laura stands up here. She starts reading. And we pause. And then they just started going. And everybody, you know, pretty much knew. Although I know that some, because I remember I've been there when I was a teenager really starting to go to church. We had this song leader that, for whatever reason, right in the middle of a worship service would go off book. You know what I mean? We didn't have orders of worship printed. You know, he would say, you know, turn to number so-and-so, and everybody would turn to number so-and-so, and they'd start singing, right? So he'd sing, and then all of a sudden he would just break out into random songs. He wouldn't announce them. And everybody, this one of the things that I really impressed me about church is people just kind of knew the words. And I was just amazed that people knew. And, you know, because I wanted to fit in, I acted like I knew the words. Because he would go, to God be the glory, and I'd go, and I would just kind of hum along with it. So if you found yourself doing that during communion today, it's all good. But I was standing in the back during that whole time, and I don't know, it was a mistake, but it was really kind of cool. It was nice, and it fits wonderfully with the first part of John 17 that we're going to read as a part of our sermon time. Let's pray together. God, as we come before you, before we proclaim your word together as this body of people, as we are one today, we pray that you bless us as you always do. We want to give you glory, as we always try to do. But we confess to you today that it's appropriate for us to pray before this particular sermon. And so we ask that you accept the prayers of our hearts. We ask that you accept our prayer as your body in this place. And we ask that you accept the deep places of our hearts that we bring in here today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today's the last Sunday of Easter. And again, like I've said, this is the seventh time maybe that you'll hear me say this. Last time you'll hear me say this, at least until next year around this time. But these passages of Scripture that we read during this Easter season, that, you know, typically around April, May, these passages of Scripture, almost all are before the cross and before the resurrection. And honestly, for whatever reason, up until this year, I've never really gotten it. I don't know why this year it's been so poignant to me, but I feel like I've understood it more this year. I've understood more of why these particular passages of Scripture are chosen for Christians around the world to read after and during the Easter season, but after Easter Sunday. It's because they make more sense in light of the resurrection. You know, and even commentators in early Christianity and John, where most of the gospel readings come from, talk about that. They understood after. They may not have understood while it was happening, during, but they understood after. And I say that to set up this prayer of Jesus in the garden to say,
right now to us as a body of Christ that meets in this place. There are many things that happen in our lives that we don't understand while they're happening. There are many things that happen in our lives that make absolutely, positively no sense at the time. But later, things are a little clearer. They make a little more sense. I'm not saying that they're perfectly clear, and I'm not saying they make perfect sense, but sometimes they're a little clearer. I saw a roundtable interview recently with like Tom Hanks and Robert De Niro and Jamie Foxx and, you know, lightweights in the industry, right? All sitting around talking just about film, but also just about everyday life. And Tom Hanks gets to talking. You know, the film industry calls him America's dad. He gets to talking, and he starts going off on this dad wisdom kind of rant that stuck with me, and I really liked it. And he's talking to everybody. He's like, you know, one thing I've learned about life is, do you ever feel like frustrated or, you know, angry, and people just don't get you and you don't understand? This too shall pass. But do you ever feel like you've got it all together and everything makes sense and everybody just gets you? This too shall pass. He said, time is your ally. And so no matter what you're going through, just wait. Wait. If it doesn't make sense today, wait. And it may not make sense tomorrow. Wait. Because when we kneel with Jesus in the garden in John 17 and read however they got a hold of this prayer, and I read this and it just baffles me that we have this in our hands, however it came to us, this is one of those prayers that makes more sense after. After what? I don't know. After. It just makes more sense later. Jesus prayed right before the cross. He prayed for what he wanted. And I think it's him praying for what he wanted to this day. Even up to right now, and this includes us. And so, I'd like to offer to you this morning, if we live in the living Jesus, whatever all that means, but if we live in the living Jesus, this prayer of Jesus in John 17 is our mandate. It's in three sections. Here's the first one. This is the prayer of Jesus in John 17, first part. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. Job one, glorify God. It's as simple as that. We, as a people, live in a world that is trying to get us to think about 10,000 things all at once. Can't do it. But you can think of two things at once, or three, or four. But whatever it is we spend our time on, job one, mandate one, from Jesus as he knelt in prayer, is glorify God. Well, what all does that mean? Well, we could say today what it means to glorify God. But how's about instead, especially going into the summer, when we're about to go back to the very beginnings of stories, how about we just commit to learn together what it means to glorify God? What if we devote our summer coming up to glorifying God? This is what we're going to do. This is going to be thing one. And then the second part. Jesus keeps praying. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you've given me so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. And I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they don't belong to the world, just as I don't belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is Jesus at the end of his life. At least that's the way it looks in the story at this point. This is Jesus praying for those who were closest to him. Was it the 12 minus the one? Was it the 11 and 12 plus the people who were kind of gathered around? It's hard to say. Really seems like he's praying for those who were closest to him. Probably these 11 who are left. But wherever it is, the greatest thing about this part of the prayer is it's getting to overhear a love song that someone wrote for someone else. You know, you ever heard a love song that someone wrote for someone else and it felt like it was for you? You ever had that experience where you watched a film that was made for someone else but it felt like it was telling your story? That's what this part of the prayer is. It's Jesus' love song for these 11 who are left, but we get to overhear it, and it's like it's our story. What's Jesus praying for? Jesus is praying that those he's leaving behind may be protected in word and truth from the evil one. If you know the rest of the story, at least some of the legends that came out through the years about some of these men who originally followed Jesus, let's just say things didn't turn out well, at least not from our perspective. What Jesus is praying for, though, is not what we typically think of as protection. It's protection from evil. So what do we need to do if this is supposed to be a mandate? It's when the world grabs a hold of us, as the world does at times, we come in here and we kneel with Jesus and we pray for one another and we build up one another and we support one another and keep our minds on things that keep us from evil. Now, so far in this prayer, Jesus is praying some very personal things, both for himself and for his closest followers. But it's this third part that's always been my personal favorite, because it's this third part where Jesus prays for us. We show up in this prayer. And if you've never heard this, I'm kind of jealous, because I wish I could hear this for the first time. I wish I could hear this prayer of Jesus, the third part, all over again. And so if this is your first time hearing Jesus pray for you personally and for us, as a body of Christ that meets in this place, you're in for a treat. This is Jesus praying for us. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one. As we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me wherever I am to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. These know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. If this is a mandate, and I believe that it is, we need to repent. And I'm not talking about we as you and me. And I'm not talking about we as just our congregation that meets at 1910. I'm talking somehow, some way, we have to stand in front of the whole wide world, every single person, group, body, whatever you want to say, who confesses Jesus as Lord, and say, we forgot that time that Jesus prayed for us in the garden, and we have done a terrible, terrible job at the very one thing that Jesus seemed to want more than anything else. Jesus could have prayed for 10,000 things there in the garden, but he didn't. He prayed for one thing, one thing, and you know what it is? That we who follow Jesus may be completely one in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go from here, but I do know this. These kinds of promises that are made to us in the name of Jesus and this kind of work that we are called to do as the body of Christ, I don't know if we can do this on a worldwide scale. I don't know if we can talk everybody into some sort of collective mea culpa. I don't know if we can pull it off, but we might be able to pull it off on a smaller scale. By smaller scale, I mean that us in this place, right here, right now, we can say, we hear you and what you prayed for, Jesus. We hear you. And we may not be able to figure it out all today, but we might be able to later. We might be able to pull this off a little bit later, sometime after. Maybe again, this is another one of those things that we can think about and pray about and be about going into our summer. But that whole that we may be one in the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, this is our mandate, and it is from the very heart of Jesus. Amen.